Let's take the scripture and turn to Peter's epistle, 1 Peter and chapter 1, in which we'll be reading in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and remembering especially what we had already heard and just read in the previous verses, in verses 3 through 9, that long sentence where Peter is describing and putting forth to us the hope that we have in our salvation. And so that's the context of our verses this evening, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Let's pray to the Lord. Gracious Father, thank you for speaking to us, for revealing yourself to us, for speaking even long ago. In times before your Son, you sent him and delivered him over for us all. When you spoke to us through the prophets, and even now continue to speak through those prophets, as every time we read your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would aid us this evening, and illuminating our hearts and minds as we've prayed before this evening, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and grant us understanding of your word and application of it to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 10, these are the words of God. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. And these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And those are the words of God. And so again, we have finished the long sentence that Peter has stated for us, verses 3 to 9, in which is summarized in verse 10 of our passage, as to this salvation. As it has to do with this salvation. The point of the verses that came before was to instruct us in our great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And also addressing the context of his recipients, which were the great sufferings and trials and being exiled from their homes. That they were to have a joy inexpressible and be filled with the multitude of praises unto God for the salvation that they have alone in and through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And they were to have that joy and have those praises and give those praises unto God for the very simple and lonely reason of their salvation, if not for many other reasons. And in our passage this evening, we cover a few topics dealing with this salvation, but more so from the point of history and the history of the Scriptures, looking back and considering the prophets throughout the Old Testament and their role in redemptive history. And sometimes we don't consider that in the context not just of Israel and covenant breaking, and so the prophets brought the judgments of to the covenant breakers, to Israel, and they were judged. But in the context of redemptive history as a whole, and in the context of salvation, perhaps I need to be more thorough as we go through the prophets to make sure we focus on what Peter reveals to us here. And so the Lord, through Peter, brings this out to help us understand Scripture as a whole unit and how it functions. We are, throughout Scripture, being pointed forward from the very beginning to the redemption found in Christ, or we could say found in the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And now we're looking back in one sense and seeing the glories found in the Old Testament Scriptures, including the prophets. And so very specifically, Peter relates the teaching of salvation to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And there are some who wrongly teach that the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. Or that while the Old Testament is important and applicable in various ways, we are not under any part of the Old Testament any longer. And there's even some of the same kind of people, as we learn here, is the exact opposite of what we learn here. Those who we would call dispensationalists, or those who are like dispensationalists, kind of a new theology. It's called New Covenant theology, trying to bridge dispensationalism, which is kind of old and hopefully fading out in some parts of the world. And now our view is covenant theology. They try to bridge the gap, and they fail miserably because they're still teaching dispensationalism, which is a great division between Israel and the church, between Old Testament and New Testament. And we, because we believe the Bible, we do not hold to that position. For we who are Reformed and Presbyterian, and not saying that only Reformed and Presbyterian hold true to what the Bible says on this topic, but as we are Reformed and Presbyterian, we do not separate Israel and the church. There has always been a church ever since Adam. And God's plan to save His church. And we believe by faith Israel and the church are the same substantively. They are God's people. And though they are, as we learn here, were under different administrations, namely before Christ, we could say, in the Old Testament, and after Christ, New Testament. As we keep that in mind, though, the first point this evening we see the prophets and salvation. And Peter instructs us in these things that we just talked about, dispensationalism and all that, those topics, Israel and the church and salvation. And so we see the first point, the prophets and salvation. We read in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Again, as to this salvation, as it has to do with this salvation. And so it's nothing new. This salvation is nothing new. That's what Peter's communicating. This isn't new, this salvation. Now, there wasn't a particular salvation in the Old Testament, or a particular way people were saved in the Old Testament, or multiple different ways to be saved in the Old Testament compared to how we are saved today under the New Testament. How one is saved from all of history since the fall is the same. The message is the same. Even beginning in the covenant of grace that was revealed to Adam. Since then, Christ, the salvation, is found in the gospel, and faith in the gospel, and that gospel of Christ crushing the head of the serpent. He did it at the cross. And so this is nothing new, the salvation. But even long ago, it says the prophets prophesied. It says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied. They prophesied concerning this salvation. They spoke of the grace that would come to you. They, the prophets, spoke of the grace that would come to us here this evening. Now, which prophets did Peter speak of? Or who's he speaking about here? He doesn't name any, and it actually implies all the prophets, from Moses all the way to Malachi. It's plural, the prophets, general. And Luke's gospel, remember the context we find in our passage as I read from Luke's gospel, it says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning from with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. That is, as it had to do with salvation. And it's very similar to the phrasing that we find in verse 11 at the end of the verse. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And then He began with the prophets to reveal all those things. And so directed by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, these prophets taught the grace that was to come. As 2 Peter 1 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so we are learning something here about the inspiration of God's Holy Word. It's God's Word where the Holy Spirit carries men along to write it down. And here specifically, focusing on writing things down that were yet to come about. They were foretelling what would happen. Even in the promises from Genesis 3:15 to all the covenants and part and all those things. Focusing on the prophets, focusing in some sense on what was to come. And they were foretelling what would happen through revealing, as they revealed the will of God by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, the grace, and that grace come, the favor of God upon those undeserving, including God's gracious rule in relation to man's redemption in accordance with the covenant of grace. And this grace we find in the Old Testament. The grace we find in the writings of the prophets from Moses and all the scriptures of the Old Testament. And we see this in two examples. There's many examples. The first, Genesis 49 verse 10, which says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet," or from between literally his groin, "until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." It's foretelling a king who would come. Jesus, of course, the Christ, who would come from Judah, and his reign would be forever, and all would bow before him. And it foretells, in some ways, the Davidic covenant, even before the Davidic covenant came about, of the Messiah who would reign and rule forever as the Redeemer of God's people. And of course, Christ came descending from the people of the tribe of Judah. The second passage is in Daniel 2, verse 44. It says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." And so a forever king set up by a forever kingdom set up by a forever king who reigns over all forever. And that is the grace of God at work through Christ to you, who brought you into His kingdom and salvation by His grace. Beloved, please understand that salvation has been prophesied. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's not just a gospel thing. This is nothing new. But all along it has been the plan and decree of God to save His people through a Redeemer, a Savior, a King, and the list goes on. Of the one person, Christ. Did the prophets teach the doctrine of salvation? Of course they did. The elect didn't have to wait until Christ came. The message of salvation was still free to them in Christ. All they had to do was believe. And that, of course, comes, as we've already heard, by the regeneration of their hearts and the grace of God to them, who gives them the gift of faith. Because the salvation of the church in all ages from Adam on depended upon Christ, and it was the office of the prophets that directed the church at that time, and even us today, in the seeking of their own salvation, each one. The prophets, you read the prophets, that is, you read the Old Testament, and they were pointing forward and giving us the word that as we're seeking the salvation, we would read and hear and believe. And there's enough in the Old Testament without the New Testament to believe and have salvation. And so from Moses, all the way to John the Baptizer, they led in preparing the way of the Lord. And from this we acknowledge that there was no other grace but that which the prophets always prophesied of from the beginning of the world. Remember the man in Acts, and he was saved because Philip explained to him from the prophet Isaiah. Now the question comes again: did the prophets understand? We hear that often. Did the prophets understand what they were prophesying? One has to wonder, and we don't really have to wonder because Peter says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. And so the prophets, even as they had prophesied and they're thinking and as they had written down, they're looking at what they had written down. And they continued, they received the revelation of God, they understood salvation, but did not always understand everything about what their prophecies meant in full. But they knew the doctrine of salvation. And they would have known all the other doctrines, many of the other doctrines of God, and as we'll see in a few moments, even the doctrines of the Trinity. Even though some would try to deny that there's no knowledge of the Trinity until the Gospels. Well, that is false. And think of all the times you have read the Scriptures. You come to passages that upon reading them or hearing them, even when you hear them preach, sometimes you have questions and you don't understand. Do you throw up your hands and shrug at your failure to understand and give up and move on past what you heard or read? Now, we are instructed here that the Christian does not do so. The Bereans in Acts did not do so. And we see here the prophets did not do so. The Christian, like the prophets, as we remember the prophets, they were sometimes the only apparent believers there were at the time as they prophesied. The Christian, like the prophets, does not shrug it off, but searches, and that should, in some sense, define your life. You always should be searching. He says, meditate upon the Word day and night. Search the Scriptures. How did the prophets search? Diligently, carefully, to determine the meaning of God's Word. Does that mean then that they came to the full meaning upon searching and searching and searching? Did they come up to the full meaning? We would have to say they could not. Or they did not have the full mysteries revealed to them as we have in the New Testament today. Under the New Covenant today. And sometimes for the Christian it will be the same. As we search the Scriptures, sometimes we'll search and then try to figure out other Scriptures to interpret this Scripture that we're researching and studying and diligently and carefully looking into, and we just still can't get it. Because there's sin. And of course we're not God. Will we understand the full meaning? Of course not. We are not God. We are not all-knowing. But that does not mean we give up or shrug our shoulders and move on. And yet so many in the church today, they don't really want to delve deep into the Word or the doctrines that the Word teaches. They say, that's too complicated, you don't need that to be saved. But that's exactly what the prophets did to understand salvation. Digging into the doctrines of God or even eschatology, the end times, or creation, or even worship, all those things should be a searching into which is really the doctrine of salvation. And it always enlightens and it helps us understand salvation if we're really searching correctly and growing in wisdom rightly. And that's what Daniel did. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious in the visions. He had visions, remember? The visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, made known to me, the interpretation of the things. He was searching what he was writing down. The vision he had. Why? Because Daniel searched for an answer. Even as it had to do with salvation. The prophets took their calling seriously, and because the words they spoke and wrote down concerning were concerning the salvation of men. Not just their own salvation, but the salvation of others. And they wanted to know as much as they could about this salvation. And if you're a Christian, how could you not want to know as much as you could about this salvation? Because if you studied it for any minimal amount of time, you'll know that there is unending blessings involved. And so they search diligently. They search carefully as we are to do today. Salvation, the doctrine of salvation has been searched out and sought after. The prophets also sought the timing as to the doctrine of salvation. They sought out the timing of what they were preaching and writing down. When was this going to happen? That is, most likely, when was Christ going to come? When, Isaiah 53, when is the Christ going to suffer? Or in the early parts of Isaiah, when is the Christ going to be born? We know where, Bethlehem, Micah. But when? Look at verse 11. It says, seeking to know what person, it doesn't really say person in the original, but we'll read it here. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. A very hard verse to translate, so I don't have any problem with the translator saying person. It could be person, I guess. I don't believe it is. But it's a very hard verse to translate. But it has something of this sense. Searching in regard to what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was manifesting, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory after these. And so we see this, and that's the Young's literal translation. And so we see this kind of investigating, examining that these prophets took on. The prophets knew that the Messiah would be coming. The Christ, the one who would crush Satan's head. The serpent's head. The prophets knew the Messiah would be coming. That's a given for any believer. They know Genesis 3:15. And as time went on and there were more and more promises of His coming, more and more clarity of His coming, progressively revealed from Genesis all the way to Malachi. Just as the covenants are progressively revealed to us. There's more and more clarity of His coming. But the text addresses here an issue with what they knew and or didn't know. They did not know when He would come or how He would come, the particulars of it. And so they inquired, they investigated, they didn't stop searching about when and how the Messiah would come. And now we know that God revealed much to the prophets about the coming of the Messiah. We think of His, again, birth prophesied in Isaiah, and His ministry prophesied about in like Isaiah 11 and 35 and 61, and His suffering and death, of course, chapters 52 and 53 of Isaiah. And so in investigating these promises, these prophecies, searching the rest of the Scriptures, guiding and being guided by the Holy Spirit, they were seeking to know the timing of it all. Because the Holy Spirit was revealing these things to them. But they're trying to figure out the timing. And in this, they were not simply They were not simply, as we like to do, speculating, but taking rather counsel in the Spirit of Christ, who revealed the truth. The foreknower and foreteller of all things, who was present with them in an extraordinary manner. And because the doctrine of salvation being investigated was both the same in our and the prophets' times, the doctrine of salvation is always the same. It's been the same since before the foundation of the world. It's just more and more revealed. And so because the doctrine of salvation being investigated was the same in our and the prophets' time, it's the same doctrine. It doesn't and has never changed. It's just only been more and more revealed. And because the plan of salvation has never changed, and yet more and more especially realize that the coming of Christ and His humiliation and exaltation, that is His humiliation and sufferings, what our verse says, and in His exaltation, that is the glory, our text says, following in the effects of His sufferings. Because the doctrine of salvation has never changed. Therefore, you ought, upon this account, bless God. And to be strengthened in your holy faith, because God does not change. The way He saves people does not change. And never has. It's always been. Even at the after the creation, the covenant of works, it's always been by righteousness. You have to be righteous. And it's because of the fall that God did not change. He made a new covenant. That we would be saved. By not our own righteousness, because that's impossible because of sin, but through another's righteousness and sacrifice for us, Christ, who keeps the covenant of works for us. And so they kept pursuing and studying the Scriptures. The Spirit working through the prophets. They investigated. The Spirit predicted the sufferings of Christ, and the glories, His exaltation that was to follow. Their investigation led them into a view of the whole gospel, of which culminates that Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And did the prophets long for the days when the Messiah would come? Absolutely they did. They kept pursuing and moving towards that time. And it's we today, having come after the first coming of Christ, that we keep investigating and concerning the times of Christ's second coming. And we long for that time when we would be with Him forever and He would come again. Hoping and longing for His coming like the prophets. We know we don't know what the timing will be. And it seems the prophets knew that too. For His first coming. But we do know He is coming. And we continue to search out the timing in our eschatology. And understanding the Scriptures. We search and investigate diligently for Him and the doctrine of salvation, striving, reaching out for Him that we would have Him to the full. And nothing less. Did the prophets know something of the Holy Spirit? Of the Trinity? It appears here that they did. Peter revealing that to us. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ. They were seeking the Spirit of Christ. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And that verse proves also that the Spirit is God Himself. who manifested himself to the prophets way before the coming of Christ. And from this also, as Jesus is our Lord, we should, from the example of Him, learn to expect a time. As we conclude this point, expect a time of service and sufferings before we are received into glory, for we are not above our Lord. He's our Master, we follow our Master. And that, as we have heard, very relevant to this letter, suffering is but for a short time, but glory is everlasting. Know, beloved, that what happens upon this earth is working far for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so salvation has been investigated, has been predicted. The Holy Spirit predicted Christ's sufferings and glory. And He did this and made it known through the prophets who constantly sought the timing as it has to do with the doctrine of salvation. And isn't it great and an amazing characteristic of Scripture also that we learn here? It's perspicuity. It's clarity, that is. For God speaks to us in simple terms when speaking of salvation. Remember, the whole of Scripture is it's all the words that have to do with salvation. It serves as a one kind of unit in that way, in the doctrine of salvation. And when we talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, we're talking about the clarity of Scripture as it has to do with salvation, or the gospel that if anybody reading it has enough, it's clear enough that anyone can be saved. If they would just believe. That anyone guided by the Holy Spirit is able to read and understand God's Word as you search the Scriptures because of its clarity. That's the perspicuity of Scripture. The Bible is an open book in which God tells us about the riches of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And therefore, beloved, you are to study the Scriptures and be wise in respect to salvation. And that's the first point, the prophets and salvation. And then lastly, the message of salvation to us. The message of salvation to us in verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them, that's the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things in which now, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so what were the prophets doing? They were not serving themselves. They benefited. But they were not serving themselves. And this was revealed to them. They knew that they were not serving themselves. They were not serving just the people around them. They were serving, Peter says, they were serving you. These people, in verse 1, who had been exiled. And in a way, also, we must know, also, he was serving, or they were serving us. The prophets served us who are here this evening. How do we know this? Because the Scripture tells us. And not just here. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph. In Acts 2, verse 31, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. They knew that they were serving us and what they were prophesying. The prophets prophesied, kept doing so, and kept serving us. And they served us in these things, revelations, the prophecies of salvation in Christ alone, these things which now have been announced to you through the gospel. You look back in Acts, and you see all the times that the apostles are preaching the gospel, and they always go back to the Old Testament because they're usually talking to the Jews. And they're reading the prophets. They're reading the Old Testament. the prophets generally, all the people who wrote down the scripture. And they're hearing the gospel of salvation in Christ alone. They're hearing about the sufferings, as Peter says in verse 11. They're hearing about the sufferings and the glories of Christ. That is, the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. And that's the gospel. And the gospel by the prophets has been announced to you, the people here in the book of 1 Peter that he's writing to, and also to us today. And oh, remember about what Jesus said in Matthew. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see. And so he's speaking of the people of the past and the prophets of the past. Many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, the Christ, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, the word of Christ, but did not hear it. And yet the prophets still prophesied of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was not just for their benefit, but for ours today. And especially us today as we look back and exalt in Christ who has revealed so much more to us than anyone ever before, as we read about them in the scriptures. He's revealed more to us than any of them. Revealed more to us than any of the prophets. He's revealed more to us than any of the apostles. Now, some of those apostles died before they got to the book of Revelation and some of the other epistles. Maybe John, the apostle John, knew the most. But had he thought through all the implications and things like that, we don't know, we don't speculate. But certainly we know a lot today that even the early church did not know. By studying the scriptures and learning from the fathers who have gone before us, as we continue searching and searching and searching the scriptures. And we learn more and more about salvation. And their prophecies continue to be a ministry to us in the church in our time. At least they ought to be. Many in churches don't care about the Old Testament or the prophets. But thankfully for us and many other churches, the prophecies, the prophets, the Old Testament continue to be a ministry to us, the church, in our time. And so now we look not only to the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, we also look at the Old Testament in light of the New. If you get rid of the Old Testament testimony, that is, if you get rid of the Old Testament, what do you get rid of? You get rid of the gospel. You get rid of the basis of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel that we find in creation and even all the promises and the clarity that we have looking at the Old Testament in light of the New and looking back with those kind of goggles on to be able to see, or microscopic, and we were able to see more clearly, what were those prophecies about? And it brings us more clarity about the gospel of Jesus. And so if you get rid of the Old Testament, you get rid of the gospel, or the fullness of the gospel that we have, and the fullness of the basis of the gospel. And how has that gospel now been preached to you? By ministers, by those who preach the gospel to you. Through what means? How does preaching occur? By what means? It says, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so we pray in the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit would fill the preacher, also would fill us all. He would fill the preacher and speak through the preacher as he spoke through the prophets. And fill us in our hearts that we would be receptive to the preaching of the word. It's not a mere earthly act. This is a heavenly act. When we gather for worship, we hear the preaching of the Word, just as the prophets who spoke. It is a heavenly act through a man. And then it says of this salvation, of this gospel, of the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, things into which the angels long to look. And perhaps upon that we could meditate upon the rest of our lives. An astonishing phrase that should make us stand in awe. The angels. Angels who are perfect. Angels who are righteous without sin or blemish. Who surround the throne of God, of whom we are a part right now spiritually. Who are messengers who are sent by God to serve man and minister to man. Man who inherits salvation. And they rejoice when a sinner repents. And gather the elect in on the judgment day. That even these heavenly creatures, their knowledge of man's salvation is incomplete. And far below our knowledge. And would be far below the prophets of the Old Testament, their knowledge. They do not in the presence of God have, notice that, they do not in the presence of God have full and perfect knowledge. They are perfect, but they don't have full knowledge. God is the all-knowing one, not angels. Their knowledge, though, of man's salvation is incomplete. They know a lot of things. They know more than we do, but not about salvation. It's incomplete. For they long to look into the mystery of salvation. Even the prophets knew more. So something that we don't often think of, how privileged we are being in Christ, for Christ to love us, so that He would die for us in our place. They know nothing of that. Of the Christ that they're always with. And see and experience. They know nothing of His love, that is, His love to die for them. They don't know that love, and they will never know that love. They long to look into that mystery of salvation. Angels cannot claim ever, forever, that Christ died for them. Only we as God's children can claim that. They long to gaze at this salvation as if the words used there, longing to look, which is, it's like a picture of someone stretching out their neck trying to gaze as best they could. Maybe there's a crowd and they're trying to look, they're gazing. They long to gaze, and yet, as they really want to see, and yet they don't know, and they've never experienced that. Matthew Henry says, "The mysteries of the gospel and the methods of man's salvation are so glorious that the blessed angels earnestly desire to look into them. They are curious, accurate, and industrious in prying into them. They consider the whole scheme of man's redemption with deep attention and admiration, particularly the points the apostle had been discoursing of, which things the angels desire to stoop down and look into as like the cherubim did continually towards the mercy seat." And it's as Paul says in Ephesians, "so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That's the angels. At least one group of them is the angels. That it may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Beloved, how blessed we are as it has to do with salvation in Christ alone. And we must thank the Lord for the prophets who went before us as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, testifying of the sufferings and glory of Christ, the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, and who of which we find in Christ and trust in Christ for salvation. And like them, we must be diligent. And so let us be diligent and careful in the constant studying of the Scriptures, even like the angels longing to look more and more, trying to gaze into the realities of the doctrine of salvation and of God Himself as we wait for and hope in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the examples in Scripture of those searching diligently and carefully, meticulously about You, for You, and about Your salvation that You provide for us in Christ. We thank You for the doctrine of salvation. We thank You that we know it is bigger than what we understand even now. Some of us who have studied it all our lives, who are older, and yet still we don't know enough. We surely know enough to be saved, for that's clear in Scripture. But we will never know enough, because of all the glories unending and the blessings unending are contained in this doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. And so, Father, help us in the days and months, years, and the rest of our life to study the Scriptures and to study the doctrine of salvation. That not only would we be blessed, but more importantly, that we would respond in great praises unto Your name, You who are all glorious and holy and good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.